But now I will read to you Psalm 51. If you wish to follow along in your pew Bibles, you'll find the 51st Psalm on page 474 of your pew Bibles. Again, it will be the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51 is our Old Testament reading. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I begin, I want to share a couple things. That do relate to what I want to say this morning. This week we had a couple incidents that took place that really relate to this congregation. 45 years ago when we planted the church in West Springfield, the vision was that we had this ugly looking manse in the middle of 3 acres of land, and then we built a church, three buildings around it. And so the idea was to tear down that ugly green house and put a parking lot in there. We then lived for 36 years there, and we raised our kids there. And this week, they totally demolished it in 2 days, and so there's a nice paved driveway out there. But for Nan and I, it was kind of a let go. When we retired, we came here. We wanted to. We had talked about it about years ago, what we would do. And we have had such a blessing to be a part of you folks. I mean it. I can't speak strong enough. You have one of the best preachers that I've ever heard, expository preachers, in this room now, sitting in the back, and I thank God that I can have the privilege to preach in his pulpit this morning. But the past is gone and buried, and the future, we thank God we're in our 8th year here, and we love you all very dearly, and we think it's a very special church, and God's hand has been on you. Would you turn with me to chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. It's only one verse, but I want us to look prior to that at chapter 6, verses 14 and following, as we look at this whole concept this morning of mortification. Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And then verse 7, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy, that you would allow an old man at 79 to preach your word. We ask your blessing upon it, that your people, including myself, would get a blessing out of your word this morning, that we may leave here different than when we came, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Doctrine and mortification of the flesh is almost not ever heard of or heard preached today. Mortification sounds like something like a funeral. And in a sense, it's true. This is a very important doctrine that Protestant reformers had really preached on continually and very clearly. And the Puritans, after that, they did the same thing. They drove home to us and taught us the importance of mortification of our sin. And in the Westminster Confession, Paul, again, deals with this same thing that the Westminster Confession has said. One place he's clear on is in chapter 7, verse 1. It doesn't use the word here, mortification, but it clearly teaches what mortification of sin is. Paul has been calling all of God's people in 2 Corinthians to separate from the world of unbelief. He doesn't mean that we go out of the world, but that we are not part of and unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Often Christian businessmen, I've had that happen a number of times in my ministry, where Christian businessmen have tried to become partners with non-Christian partners, and it does not work out most of the time. It just doesn't work. Time and again through my ministry, women have come to me and talked about that they're going to get married and want to get married to this man who's not a Christian, but they're going to kind of work with him, and they're sure that he's going to come around. It just doesn't work out. He clearly gives us here the reasons for not doing it. He carries over these thoughts into chapter 7, and he's clear on that. In 6:17, calls us to come out from among them. Then he gives us the promise, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. He began in chapter 7, he begins with a call to us, going back to chapter 6, by saying, "having therefore." The promise he just spoke about, he calls them, dearly beloved, we're to have a part to play in our sanctification, and you see that in verse 1 of chapter 7. In our justification, you remember, it was legal declaration. It was declarative. It's forensic. It's imputed to us, this righteousness of Christ, on our behalf. We have absolutely nothing to do with that gift of God's grace. Whereas in sanctification, we play a part. It's also in God's grace that enables us to play a part, but we play a part in it. It's part with God in this thing of sanctification. Well, Paul, what part do we play in it? Let's cleanse ourselves, he says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That word perfect can even be mature, maturing holiness in the fear of God. This is none other than mortification of our sin. Our goal is an awesome one, working at cleansing ourselves from all disgusting behavior of both spirit, the inner man, and flesh, the outer man, perfecting holiness. How? How does Paul tell us? He says, in the fear of God. The Christian life involves separation. That's what Paul's trying to say. Familial fellowship and our sanctification. Now, the Greek word here is katharizomen, and it relates to cleansing. We carry it over into the English language. So a lot of the doctors use that kind of language. Making a clean and clear break with pagan life in any and in every form. And it's really frightening how the church today in America, in the Western world, has adopted itself to the culture around us. We battle it every day, don't we? Every week. By doing so, we would be straining for holiness, striving for holiness, working toward completeness, which we know will ultimately come after Christ brings in his kingdom. And 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear that, when that which is perfect comes, then we will be complete. So here clearly we have the evidence of human responsibility in the process of our sanctification. Or we would call it by the name of holiness. We don't like that word today, holiness. Somehow that gives us a portrait of something weird and kind of sanctimonious, but it's not. This is a word not many in our generation even understand, of mine, use, and Christians seem to not like it as well either. So we must see that the emphasis on human responsibility in the process of our sanctification is unmistakable. Notice verse 1 is not a command. He doesn't say, you must. As recipients of such promises of fellowship with God, all believers, let us, he says. Let us not. He doesn't say, you must not. He says, let us. To avoid every possible defilement in any aspect of our lives. Now, I realize, when I prepared this sermon, I realized that we live in a very fast society. Things are crazy for all of us as we go along, raising families and all of the rest. But God has called us to holiness. This is not something that we can take or leave. This is not what our generation of believers want to contend with. But it's our calling and our privilege, brothers and sisters. Now, there's a lot of counterfeit. This is the problem. This is why a lot of us are turned off to holiness. There's a lot of counterfeit or mortification going on out there and in the church. And often that's why many Christians get turned off. They don't even want to talk about this. Now, first, there's a sort of pagan mortification. This looks like people suppressing sins as nature itself suggests. Now, we all remember, and probably some of you have already done it this year, New Year's resolutions. Now, I don't know, I'm old, I once was young, but I don't do too good with New Year's resolutions. But I, as a Roman Catholic boy growing up, I'd go to confession Saturday night, and I'd come out of there, that confession, and I don't think I stepped to the last steps off the church, and I was sinning. And then I had to get communion in the morning, Sunday morning, when I went. Now, I was a pagan then. I didn't know the Lord. I tried, so to speak, not to do such and such. It was just natural for me to try and stop this and that. I don't know whether I'd call it sinning then, but I knew it was wrong and that I should stop it. But I never got to first base. I was right back at it. I was just a pagan trying to overcome what sinfully came natural to me. Now, Paul in chapter 1 of Romans tells us a lot about that. All this does is to try to hide sin and stuff it down from myself and from the infinite God who created me. Romans 2:14 has a word saying that as Gentile pagans, we did the things that the law of God tells us, even though we didn't even see the law of God. Our nature knows certain things that we should not do. But we're bound in sin, so we naturally try to stifle our sin, and so, of course, we go nowhere with it. Once in a while, you find a good non-Christian guy or woman who, you know, they got all kinds of, they're so good. But there's always something there that we don't see with the naked eye. This is not mortification of sin that Paul talks about or that the Bible refers to or that the Westminster Confession calls us to. All it does is to try and hide sin, stifle it down, not mortify it. Then secondly, there's a sort of superstitious mortification that people make efforts at. An example would be around Lent. A lot of us see people giving up things for Lent. Some people go without certain foods for Lent. Suppose they think that being away from certain foods somehow will impress God on their behalf. Yet God told Peter in Acts chapter 10, that all that God has given, all is clean and clear. And later Paul made it clear that all foods are okay for God's people. When I was growing up as a young Catholic boy, we had to go without meat Fridays. Now, my father made us go without meat. We'd eat fish. Now, I like fish. Well, I always ask them, why? Well, the church tells us to. That's what we got to do, please God. Even though my father was an atheist, he said to me again and again, son, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic, but I don't believe in God. You figure that one out, please. The irony was that when my father died, the priest that was supposed to have his funeral never showed up. And I'm there in the congregation, and they pleaded with me to have the funeral right off the spot. That was an interesting time. I preached the gospel. It was fish day every Friday. Now, this idea is kind of a superstitious mortification. And there's a lot of this that goes on. Abstaining from marriage in some cases. Certain clothes that should be worn or should not be worn. Such things have a show of self-denial, a show of godliness. But they take away from true holiness. When I first became a Christian, Nan and I went to this church where she had gone much of her life, and it was a very fundamentalistic church, and I was smoking. I had smoked for about 10 years, and you just knew, look, if you're going to become a member of this church, you got to stop sinning. And one of the things you got to stop sinning is you got to stop smoking. That was a big issue. And there were a lot of other things like that, very pharisaical things that you just didn't do. You didn't dance, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. They looked at that almost mysteriously, superstitiously, like that's sin. And those that live like that continue to sin. Well, what is Christian mortification look like? And what does holiness look like? I've been a Christian for 57 years. When I became a Christian, God forgave me my sin. And it did. A lot of superficial sin, as it were, fell off my life. You know what I mean. Stuff that you did all your life, it just fell away. And I thought, wow, this is fantastic. I'm clean. I felt pure. Can you relate to that? But what happened? As the years went on, as I got to know myself before God, there's a lot of stuff that came out. I kidded the men at West Springfield Covenant Community Church. When they tore it down this week, I said, now where are the rats and the mice going to live? Because I'm sure there were plenty there. And it's like that when we live out our lives. As we grow in the Lord, instead of the superstition that as we grow in the Lord, we get happier, and we just, I don't know, life is just beautiful, you know, and it's just, you know, sin falls away, but just exactly the opposite happened. The closer we get to Christ, the more holier we desire and hunger for, the more sin we see in our lives. It comes before us like never before. And I notice as an older Christian, as I go on, my intentions, my motives, my thought life, all of it comes out more and more. Instead of it being gone, it becomes more as I look to Christ. I realize how sinful I am. Have you had that experience? That's what holiness is. Holiness is not what our brothers and sisters in other denominations want to think it is. What is it, then? It weakens sin's root in our lives. I want to say that again. It weakens sin's root in our lives. Sin's there, but the root has been weakened. Think of it this way. I had gardens for about 55 years. Anything from a backyard garden to about an acre at times when I was running my garage. I had a lot of market gardening, and I had the men sell vegetables as well as fix cars. They didn't like it too well, but I had the key, so they had to do it. But I loved gardening, and I'm sure some of you love gardening too. And I'd start in early May, and sometimes even when the snow was coming down in hotbed and cold frames. If you know anything about that, it's wonderful to see little sprouts of vegetables coming up as you rake off the top of the window from snow and ice. But that was great. And I'd go out and I'd plow the land up and harrow it down and plant. But along with the seeds and the sprouts come weeds. Well, come June, the weeds were coming fast and furious, and I'd pull them. You know how it goes. And then July, by July comes, it's almost, but not quite, a losing battle. My kids, I had four, and the two older girls, they weren't really interested in gardening, but they did it because Dad wanted them to do it. But Kristen and my son got really into it, and later on my grandsons, they love to pick weeds with Papa. Well, what they would do is they would break off the top of the weeds. You know, they'd pull them up, and it'd look good. Beautiful. Look, Dad, it's all clear. Well, that'd be okay for a couple days. Then, poof, up comes the weeds again. Everything looked great, but it didn't last. Soon as the weeds took hold again, up they came. I had to teach them, you have to pull them up by the roots. And you have to toss them away before they come to seed, and now you got a million weeds. Well, it's like that in our lives. That's what holiness is. It's not like these fake mortifications. It's much deeper than that. It weakens sin's roots in our lives. We work toward weakening the roots of the sins in our lives. And that's perpetual. So Romans 13:14 tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so doing, make no provisions for the flesh. Secondly, by suppressing the rising up of the inward desires that war in our hearts, by crying to the Lord for grace to do so, and by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood at Calvary, continually seeking his will. We continue to ask his victory over evil thoughts and evil surmisings. Bitterness to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I want to tell you, I love this congregation. What Nan and I have got from the lives that you live is you live unto yourself, but yet you administer to others. You don't expect certain behavior from each other. You don't mold people into the way you think. You serve the Lord, you live together, and you serve the Lord together. That's something beautiful. And I'm telling you, I've been around a long time. You don't see that in too many congregations. There's a certain expectation that the elders in the church expects of you as a new member. I don't feel that here. I see brothers and sisters coming together to worship the Lord, elders who love their people and allow them to be who they are. What a beautiful picture that is, believe me. You may take it for granted because you've been here a long time, but believe me, I experienced that in a wonderful way. I've often thought out loud, and shame on me, after someone has almost wiped me out, cut me off, and frankly, that's every day, and probably you know that. But I don't know, maybe they pick on me. They don't like my looks or something, but they're always doing that. Well, what rises up quickly in me is, fella, I wouldn't say fella, maybe something more serious, but if I were not a Christian, and I could feel that, I'd drive him into the side of the road. You say, hell. Have you ever had feelings like that? Feelings like that. I didn't say you did it. You want to do it. And then I would ask God's forgiveness for even thinking like that. It's the old man, the old sinful self wanting to be. And we see that all the time. Road rage is everywhere. But God's people come to grips with our motives as well as our actions. Our thinking we bring into submission to Christ. We work at it all the time. Will we be successful? Will we go into heaven with no sin? No, not on your life. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But we strive for perfectness. We strive for maturity in the faith. Jesus himself helps us on this. It's through his Spirit that we mortify. He opens to us so we can see it. He shows us the deceitfulness of our hearts, exposes it to us as the days and the years go on. It is who also reveals to our hearts the great value of the cross of Christ. You see, that's where we run, don't we? It's the cross of Christ, where we become slowly conformable unto his death, Paul says. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, he it is also who strengthens with might in the inner man, so we are moved and enabled to fight the good fight of faith. We need to know well, Paul didn't say, if the Spirit do mortify in your life. He said, if you, through the Spirit, do mortify. In other words, you start it. You do it. But know that the Spirit of God is going to be your helper. The believer is not passive in all of this. We can't just become Christians and then just walk on and live life the way we want to. Not if we look to the cross. Not if we understand what happened to us in our justification. The believer is not passive. He and she is very much involved in it all. The confession says this, and listen carefully. They who are once effectually called and regenerated are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, by his word and his Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is being destroyed, and more of the lust weakened and mortified. And they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to practice true holiness. And they say this, quoting Hebrews 12:14, without which no one shall see the Lord. Now the stress is not that you've got to be perfectly holy to get into heaven. But he points out that without striving for this, without wanting this, no one will see the Lord. In essence, he's saying, this is what we want to do. It's a war all of our lives long. It's not perfect in this life either. The wonderful Holy Spirit that lives in us is not to be the substitute. In acting, in movies, when in scenes of very, very dangerous situations, they have someone come in and take the place of the hero, who's a stuntman. And so it looks like our hero is going through this terrible thing, but it's not really him. It's the stuntman. It's not that way with the Holy Spirit in mortification and holiness. We play a major part. There's not to be a substitute for the Christian role in mortification and letting the Holy Spirit do it. Now, we have a lot of brothers and sisters out there that think that. Mortification is a task to which God calls every Christian, young or old, to address with prayer and earnestness. At my mother's funeral many years ago, the priest did show up for that one. They did let me preach the gospel before they did their Catholic thing. But at the wake before it, I had a dear customer who was a dear Pentecostal brother who really was one of the only ones that tried discipling me when I was a young Christian guy. But anyways, this was years later, and he came by. And right in front of my mother's bier, and she's laying there in it, and he starts telling me about how he just casted out a lot of sin on people, and he felt good about that. He cast out that evil, see, and that person could live a holy life. And I looked at him, and I said, how did you know, Vinny? How'd you know you casted him out? And he just smiled at me. He didn't know what to say. He smiled at me and said, well, you just know it. That's not what we're about as Christians. Our desire to be holy has roots. It's firm. The Word of God tells us. We play a major part. There's not to be a substitute for the Christian role in mortification. Not even the Holy Spirit is our substitute. He's our comforter. He comes alongside of us. But he doesn't do the task for us, to which God calls every Christian, young or old, to address with prayer and earnestness. Yet at the same time, we're not helpless. The divine helper, the Holy Spirit, is there to help us, who Jesus sent to empower us and to help us. He who died for our sin calls us today, O Christian, to spare no effort to die to sin. No effort. I said in the beginning that mortification sounds like a funeral. Well, it is, in a sense. A funeral of the old self that takes an entire lifetime to kill. But you got to recognize it. We've got to recognize it. Many people live all their Christian lives without thinking about their motives, their thought life. Yes, it's true that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul also said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Mortification is a lifelong task. But going back to that garden illustration, when I made the effort at really pulling these weeds up and throwing them away, Come harvest time, it wasn't a bed of weeds, but I pulled up beautiful heads of green lettuce, or pulled down an ear of precious sweet corn. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. So it is with sanctification and mortification. When we stand before our God, we will stand as redeemed sinners. No question about that. But we will stand in the holiness of Christ, and he will know that we fought that fight. We battled that battle every day. We recognized sin for what it was. We dealt with it. We pleaded with God for it. And maybe there's someone here in this Christian assembly this morning that does not know Christ, who has never dealt with themselves, never dealt with the fact that God is holy, he's righteous, and he has these commandments. And we sin against those commandments. But you have nowhere to go. You have no Savior. You know, there's a advertisement on TV, I don't know. It blows my mind. Have you seen it? Heaven or not? That's what it says. It just blurts out, do you know you're going to heaven? And then it says, heaven or not? They've eliminated the word hell. Throughout the Christian church today, that's a bad word. The world doesn't want to hear about it. But it's real. Jesus talked about it almost as much as he talked about heaven. And so if you're here this morning and you're without the Lord, and you know it, I knew it. I knew that I didn't know the Lord. I knew that I had sinned against him. No one had to tell me that. I didn't know him. But I plead with you to come to grips. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart this morning, come to grips with the real you. Calvin points out that the two things go together. Our understanding of who God is and our understanding of who we are. I plead with you to look very carefully who you sin against every day. And I plead with you to come to the cross of Christ. Christ in his righteousness, his death on Calvary's cross for sinners like you and me. I plead with you to trust him as your Savior and Lord this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your grace in the lives of many of us. How you have come down in a time when we were in our sin and misery and unbelief, you came down and you sent your Holy Spirit to change our lives. You showed us that redemption is free, that Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness has paid the price for his people. Oh Lord, if it would be your will this morning to lead someone to yourself, lead them to the cross. Oh Holy Spirit, come and work in the life of somebody this morning in this sanctuary. Draw them to yourself. Show them that there is a hell and there's a heaven, and the kingdom of God is coming in all its glory someday. Help them to see that when they sin against God, there's nothing but an endless, horrible eternity waiting. I plead with you, Holy Spirit of God, to speak to someone today. Draw them to your cross. Show them the meaning of the cross, the redemption of their lives, that they can stand before God holy and righteous because of what Christ lived and died and rose again. And for us, O God, your people, help us never to think that we can take a vacation from this fight of faith, that we are called to wrestle and fight for the kingdom of God and for Christ in his glory. Help us to strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We thank you for Christ's holiness. We pray that we might live before you, Lord Jesus, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.